Hey, I wanted to mention something as worship was going on. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like the Lord speaks to me sometimes during worship, just because I feel like it's a time when I'm not really distracted. I'm not distracted by my phone. I'm not distracted by my wonderful kids. You know, I'm just worshiping the Lord, right? And one thing is whenever we, you know, somebody new comes to the church, I'm explaining who we are and what we're about, and I'm usually like, hey, we teach the Word of God. That's what we're about. That's what you're going to get. Nothing else. You just come in and we're going to teach the Word. And that's true, right? There's not a whole lot of bells and whistles. We're not fancy. The fog's not up to the waist. You know what I mean? Like, that's not, there's no laser light show. But what I want to make sure to reiterate, because this is one of those things that I assume is an understanding, but I want to make sure that we all know this. This is, we don't teach God's Word so that we could just know more. Like, that's not it. It's not just head knowledge. It's not, man, I know about the Bible way more than I used to. Like, this has to be something that translates from, they say, like, from the heart to the head. It makes the, or from the head to the heart. My bad, wrong way. It could go that way too, sure. But from the head to the heart, it has to go that, you know, 10-inch journey down so that something actually changes in our lives. Like, God's Word shouldn't just help us understand and know more. It should translate into life change. It should translate into more belief in the Lord. It should translate into faithful prayers. It should translate in a heart that's burdened for our community, for our neighbors, for our loved ones, for I mean, everybody. Right? That should break our heart. Like, even, you know, we walked by this morning, and then some of you guys saw, there's like a couple homeless people sitting on the stairs, and like, my heart was burdened, because I was telling Brianna, I'm like, I used to be at a church in San Diego, and we would constantly be loving homeless people. You know what I mean? Like, there'd be a homeless person, we'd just go sit down with them, hang with them, give them granola bars and water and like whatever. And now it's kind of like our heart is transitioned into, man, like, is it safe? We got kids. And I understand that's all true. We got to be careful, right? We got to make sure that we're safe, but our heart should be so burdened and broken because we're reading God's holy word and it's just wrecking us and changing us and making us more like him. So that's my conviction moment before we start the message. Anyways, we're going to be talking about belief today. We're going to be talking about believing God more, going deeper into a belief in who Jesus is. That's something we've got to constantly work on and we got to progress in. Not just, I believe in Jesus, but no, I believe in him so much that I pray and I know he's going to answer. I know it. When I was younger in San Diego, we used to go to this area called Fiesta Island, this cool little area. And it was like, there were jet skis and we would ride jet skis. There were boats. It was really a fun area. And I always had really bad luck when it came to jet skis. When I was like 15 years old, you're not allowed to ride a jet ski until you're 16. So I was 15, I was riding on my dad's friend's jet ski, and I got pulled over by the Coast Guard. Like, that was the first time I ever got pulled over in my life, was on a jet ski. You know, that's pretty embarrassing. But I got pulled over, ended up getting a ticket, and the guy who owned the jet ski had to pay for it. It was like a $400 ticket or something. It felt pretty bad, right? Then another time, I'm riding on the back of a jet ski with a different one of my dad's friends, and he's flying, going like 40 miles an hour, you know? And all of a sudden, there's a big wake from another boat, and we hit it, and we both fly off the jet ski, like going 40 miles an hour. And I weighed 90 pounds, so I'm like skipping on the water, you know, like a rock. And then he just hit the water and just, boom, stopped. And he ended up breaking like 5 ribs. And just had all the, and he was like, like not breathing. And I'm like trying to help him, you know, get it back onto the jet ski so we can get back. I always have really terrible luck. But the reason I tell this story is because when you're on the back of a jet ski or when you're on the back of a motorcycle, it takes some serious belief and trust, doesn't it? You have to really trust that person. That's a terrifying thing. I'd say even more than a jet ski, a motorcycle. If you ever been on one, like we've been in Mexico before, I'm on the back of a motorcycle with one of my dad's friends that I don't even know, you know, like why he allowed that to happen when I'm 6 years old. You're just kind of holding on, and every single turn you feel like you're going to die, you know? That's the type of trust we need to have in God. He's writing it. There's nothing I can do to actually change or change the outcome of the situation. All I can do is grip on for dear life to the back of his shirt and waist and hope that I don't go down, you know? And that's the type of belief that we need to have in God. And we're going to be reading in Genesis chapter 14, if you guys want to flip over to there. We're going to be reading about this guy right now named Melchizedek. Okay, now right off the bat, it's like, oh great, we're going to read about some random Bible guy named Melchizedek. If you've never heard his name before, it just sounds like another one of those big long names that we've heard in the Bible through the genealogies and everything. There's something really special and unique about this guy, and we're going to talk about him a little bit today. So Genesis 14, verse 18, if you want to follow along. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, speaking of Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who were with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Okay, so this is almost kind of two different sections here that we just read. I want to catch you up. So if you weren't here last week, Abram, remember Lot got kidnapped? There was a big war that happened between all these kings, and the king of Sodom was defeated, and Lot was taken. So Abram went on a rescue mission, went and took his soldiers and helped overtake those armies in the nighttime and saves the possessions of Sodom and Lot, brought them all back, okay? Randomly, this guy named Melchizedek shows up and has a conversation with Abram. Now, there's actually, like I said, there's a lot more to Melchizedek than you think. This is one of those guys that I want to talk to one day when we go to heaven and just be like, yo, Mel, like, what's going on? What? Who are you? You know, what is this? Because many theologians actually think that Melchizedek is what we call a Christophany, which is an actual physical representation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Not just a representation, but actual, like, a physical embodiment of Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. So you remember when Jacob wrestles with God, and he's actually just there in the flesh, and they're wrestling each other? A lot of people think, since it says this is the angel of the Lord came, they're like, maybe this is Jesus in the flesh who's here right now, right? Or the angel of the Lord shows up to Joshua and says, do not be afraid, right? There's this warrior that's there. Now, I'm not going to say definitively whether he is or not, but there's some really interesting things about him that we get to read in the scriptures, and I'm going to mention a couple things. Number one, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was a king and priest. Now, that role was never given to one person, both those roles. It was either you had the kingship, and then you had the priesthood. And then when King Saul was going to offer sacrifices like the priests normally did, he was waiting for Samuel to come and do it, and Samuel was late. And so King Saul did it himself, and God said, the kingdom is taken from you. You want to do both roles? You want to be the king and the priest? You're done. That's set aside for Jesus. He's king and priest. You can't do both roles. But Melchizedek is king and priest. Interesting, right? Really weird. Second one, he was a priest of the Lord. And this is really strange because we're reading about Abram right now. It's Abraham. Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Then there's Isaac. Then there's Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He's the father of Israel. So Israel wasn't even a nation yet. Moses came later. His brother was Aaron. Aaron had Levi, and there was a Levitical priesthood. So what was the priesthood that Melchizedek was over? This was before all of that. So he was just a random priest of the Lord in the Old Testament. Pretty cool. Did you guys notice what he brought out when he met with Abram? In verse 18, it says he brought him bread and wine. Bread and wine. You guys recognize those elements, right? Bread and wine. The communion elements. He just brings them out to Abram and says, hey, let's break bread together. Bread and wine. This is like thousands of years before Jesus. This is crazy, right? Like, this is so cool to see how this all came about. And then what we see here in point four, is that he received Abram's tithe. Okay, Abram gave him a tithe. This is actually the first tithe that happens in the whole Bible. The first time anybody tithes anything is Abram giving a tithe to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek shows up after this battle, shows up to Abram, and Abram gives him a tenth of all of his possessions, everything. Not his income, just everything he owns. Because he's like, I've never tithed before, so a tenth is everything. He just gives him a tenth of everything that he has and assumes if I give this to Melchizedek, the Lord's receiving it. It's weird, right? That's kind of cool. He's being blessed. When the Levitical priesthood came, hopefully I'm not losing all you guys. When the Levitical priesthood came, the tithe was obviously for the Lord, but also to keep the Levitical priesthood running. Because they were one of the tribes of Israel, and they didn't work. They just kept the temple. So everybody else would give a tenth, so the Levites would have food to eat, and they would have provision, right? Back then, what was it for? What did Melchizedek do with it? I don't know. It was the first tithe that happened. Now, here's where things get really wild. Okay, all of those things could be coincidence. Here's where things get kind of weird. In the book of Hebrews, we read all about Melchizedek. So you're like, this is some random Old Testament priest that shows up with Abram and then just kind of goes away. And we don't read about him again for another, 2,000 years. And then all of a sudden in Hebrews, the author writes about Melchizedek and heightens his importance a lot, okay? Hebrews 7:3 says this. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. It's interesting. Melchizedek was this man that was without genealogy. He was without father or mother. He remains a priest continually. He was this priest that came before the priesthood that all of a sudden was just there and blesses Abram. Right? And this is the coolest thing. Here's what I want you all to understand about this. This is important. Hebrews says, I'm actually going to read these verses really quick as well. Hebrews 7, we're going to continue on in verse 15. It says, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. They're saying Jesus was a priest that came from the order of Melchizedek, not from Levi. Okay, this is really important. Verse 18, for on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to Jesus. I've just said a lot of stuff. Let me simplify it. You have the Levitical priesthood. You have the Jews. You have the Pharisees who keep the law. They keep the law. They don't eat certain foods. They keep the Sabbath. They keep feasts. They do all these very specific things, right? This is all came from the Levitical priesthood. It came from this order. And finally, when it all is said and done and Jesus comes, Jesus is like, I'm not even going to come in the priesthood of Levi because it was all a failure. The Jews couldn't keep it. Nobody could keep the law. Nobody could be righteous by doing good things. I'm going to come from the priesthood of Melchizedek, the random priest that showed up early on that blessed Abram. Then we read in Hebrews later about how Abram was justified by faith, not by works. He was justified by faith before there ever was an Israel, before there ever was a law to follow. What the message is here that we're supposed to understand is God wants us to have faith in him. Like he wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to show our own righteousness and display how great we are by our good deeds. He wants us to believe in him so much that our lives are changed. He wants us to be so close to him that we start looking like him and acting like him and being like him because we believe in him. That's what he's drawing us to, not by works. How many people hate the church because it's a bunch of do's and don'ts and it's a bunch of rules and it's a bunch of, condemnation and it's a bunch of all that? God is saying, just believe in me. Go deeper. All that stuff will change. Your life will change. The addiction will change. The relationship will change. All that stuff will change. Just draw near to me. Draw near to me. That's what he is trying to get us to do, is go deeper with him in relationship. And a lot of that came from us reading about Melchizedek. Pretty cool, right? There's so much more to that man. If you guys just want to read Hebrews 7, it'll kind of just blow your mind. Just read one chapter. It'll take you like 5 minutes. You'll be like, whoa, this is crazy. Melchizedek is pretty wild. Now, this isn't going to be a tithing message, but I want to go back to the tithe for a moment. Like I said, this was This was the first tithe recorded in scripture, and it was 10% of everything that he owned. Now, Abram was like really rich. He had a lot of possessions. And then the king of Sodom comes out, different king, right? A king of Sodom comes out and says, you just saved us from the hands of our enemies. Let me give you whatever it is that you want. And he's like, oh, I'm not going to take anything from you. Not only am I not going to take your stuff, I'm going to give 10% of everything I own away. Watch God still bless me. I'm going to be wealthy, and I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be taken care of, and I'm going to have my mouth constantly fed because the Lord's taking care of me, not the king of Sodom, not because of the great war that I just won, but because I trust God, right? That's important. I saw something on Instagram the other day, and it said, you know, my wife's identity got stolen, and someone's been, you know, using her credit card, but they're so far, they're spending less money than her, so I'm just going to let it slide, right? a tithe of everything, right? That's what Abram did. He gave a tithe of everything, but he just said, I trust God. Some of you are like trying to figure out how that connects. I don't know. It had to do with money, so I just said it. I thought it was funny. Let's see what else. Let's just move on. Genesis. I want to move on to Genesis 15. We'll start a little bit because God goes into this covenant with Abram, goes a little deeper. Genesis 15 verse 1 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. This is such a cool interaction with God and Abram. That word, do not be afraid, is used so many times in the Bible. So many times. I wish I had the exact number. I actually just saw it the other day. It was like in the hundreds, right? That the Lord just says, do not be afraid. The angel says, do not be afraid. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to live based on fear. He wants us to have spirit of peace, power, a sound mind. That's what he wants us to have as we go about our life. So God reminds Abram of his promise, and Abram believes in him, and it is accounted to him for righteousness. This goes back to what we were just saying, doesn't it? The righteousness wasn't that Abram did a ton of good works. All that Abram did here was believe in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abram was old. He was getting old, right? This dude's like in his 90s, and God's like, no, you're going to have a child. And he's like, no, I have like a servant in my house, and is he going to be my heir? Like, you promised me. He's like, no, you're going to have a child. And then we know all the way how the story happens. Sarah's not getting pregnant. And so it's like, well, let's just maybe the maidservant. It'll still be my child if I, you know, do stuff with the maidservant, right? I was like looking around the audience, like the crew to see. We have a child in the room. But then God's like, no, it's going to be you and Sarah. You're going to have a child. That's going to be the child of promise. Isaac's going to come. He's going to be the one who is the child of promise. And then eventually a true seed will be born from you, and that will be Jesus Christ many, many generations later. Talking a lot about Hebrews today. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You could build orphanages in third world countries for the rest of your life. And without faith, you have not pleased God. God is saying, faith, believe, and it is accounted to you as righteousness. If you want to be righteous, believe. If you want to believe, read his word, worship, serve. Do those things that are going to grow your belief, grow your faith. Challenge yourself, pray, and say, God, challenge my belief. Let's go deeper, God. Right? What is it? What is the area of your life right now that you're just struggling in doubt? What is that thing that you're just not trusting God in? That's right there. God wants you to start there. He wants you to open that thing up and give it to him and say, God, I believe you. I trust that you have something that you're going to do with it. God wants to draw you closer. You guys ever think about like light? And I'm going to go real deep. This is like deep woke thoughts for a moment, okay, with Mike. You ever think about how life is just like this weird experiment sometimes it feels like? Like it feels like it's a cosmic experiment. Like God's in heaven just watching us and all the angels are watching. Like, what's he going to do? You know, what is she going to do? Is she going to believe? Is he going to believe? When we go to heaven, this is going to sound heretical for a moment. When we go to heaven, we're not going to believe in God anymore because you don't need to believe in him because you'll know him. You'll just know that he is. It won't be like, oh, no, I believe. Like, I really do. I believe it. It's like, no, you'll know him. He'll just be there and you'll be with him constantly. Right now, God's forcing you to believe. He's forcing you to have faith. He's forcing you to take leaps of faith in areas that cause you to trust him because you don't see him. Better are those who believe without seeing, right, than those who have to see to believe. Let's just go deeper. Let's trust him. How often did Jesus say, man, you're such great faith? The centurion that's like, Jesus is like, all right, fine, let's go on a walk. We'll go back and we'll heal your servant. The centurion's like, no. I know what it's like to tell my servant, go do this and go do that. And then they just do it. Why don't you just say that he's healed and I believe that he'll be healed? And the Lord's like, I haven't seen this faith in all of Israel. Who is this dude? Let your servant be healed right now. Boom, and he was healed. Like, that's incredible. Let's have that faith. Let's go deeper with the Lord in faith. Let's draw closer to him. Let's wrap up this right here. We're going to read these last few verses and we'll land the plane here. Verse 7. So we're continuing through this covenant conversation that God has with Abram. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, and placed each opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in your fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appearing a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay. So, God has this conversation with Abram, and it's this really deep vision that Abram has, and terror came over him. And God basically tells him the whole book of Exodus before it happens. He's like, your people are going to be afflicted for 400 years in a land that's not theirs. Then I'm going to judge the land. But then your people are going to come out with great possessions. And then in the fourth generation, they're going to come back to this place because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. So he's like, I'm going to allow the Amorites and all these wicked people to be sinful, give them a chance to repent for a certain period of time, but once that's all complete and I can't deal with their sin anymore, then Joshua is going to come through and wipe them all out. It's crazy. He just tells them all that. And Abram, he's like, but you're fine, Abram. You're going to die at a good old age. So he's like, cool. I'm good. You know, I'm going to be all right. But he cuts all these animals in half. Now, this is a really strange thing. When we read it, we're like, why are they cutting animals in half? You know, the only time we see animals cut in half is at like Hutchins. You know what I mean? Get a half chicken, right? They cut it right in half. But back then, this would be like they're pulling the contract papers out, right? They're getting out the papers for the contract. They're going to do this thing together. Their tradition was to cut these animals in half And then the two people who are in a covenant together would walk through the center of these animals. Now you can imagine this was a pretty bloody, gross type of scene, and it'd be something that would be pretty memorable. So it's like, I'll sell you a house, and you're going to agree to pay me, you know, 40 camels and 30 goats. And it's like, I don't have 40 camels and 30 goats right now. Don't worry, you can pay me a goat a month or whatever. Okay, sure, let's walk through some animals together, and we'll remember this covenant that we made together. And this was really important because there would have been blood everywhere. It would have been this really gross kind of memorable scene. And it almost kind of solidifies, like, if you don't keep this covenant, you'll end up like one of these animals. You know what I mean? Like, this is a pretty serious deal, right? When I used to go to Mexico when I was a kid with my family, it's like had different seasons where it was dangerous and other seasons where it wasn't, you know? So we would go down to Rosarito Beach. I lived in San Diego. And my dad's friend had like a nice little beach house, you know? And there was a time where there was a sea lion washed up on shore, a dead one, right? And so we're down there and, you know, I'm hanging out. I was this like young kid, 10 years old, and all my family's like, they're all partying and acting crazy. And I'm just kind of like, oh, I'm in Mexico, it's fun, you know? And my dad dared one of my brother's friends to cut the sea lion in half, right? And I don't know why. I mean, this story sounds just as weird as I'm saying it out loud as like when it happened. But he had a pocket knife, and he's like, I'll give you $100 if you cut that sea lion in half. And he's like, easy. You know, how hard could it be to cut a sea lion in half? He takes his knife out and goes like this and stabs as hard as he can, and it didn't go in. Like, it was hard as a rock. And he stayed there for like 45 minutes sawing this thing in half. It was the most disgusting, brutal thing ever. And then the rest of our trip, it just smelled like, you know, sea animal. You know, the whole beach for miles, it was disgusting. But I could imagine, like, this is the picture of what this covenant looked like. This disgusting bunch of animals cut in half, and Abram's, like, making sure that the buzzards aren't coming in and eating the flesh and waiting on the Lord. Like, this is a strange interaction, right? But I think, like, what God is doing is he's signing the papers. He's making a covenant right now with Abram. It's like there's a promise. There's a verbal promise that you can make to somebody, and that has meaning. It should. Your word is important. But it's another thing when you pull the papers out and you sign, and they sign. Now, there's something different about that, right? Something different. If I tell my wife I love you and I'm never going to leave you, that's one thing. But if I say I'm never going to marry you, that's a whole different, like, how deep does that go, right? But when you actually sign the papers and you walk down the aisle and you bring the family and everybody's there, it's a lot more secure, isn't it? It's a lot harder for me to leave, isn't it? Right? If I wanted to. I don't want to leave you, baby. Ever. But I want to point out one more thing before we close. This is pretty cool. Verse 17 says, it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he talks about giving him the land. Now, we kind of recognize the burning torch. Like, this was the Lord led the children of Israel through the wilderness, through a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke. It's kind of similar, you would think, that the Lord appears as this burning torch that moves between the animals. This is symbolic. It's important in and of itself. But I think the most important thing that we should take from this is that Abram didn't walk through the center, did he? It doesn't say that he did. Only the Lord went through. And what the Lord is saying is, he's saying, I'm going to make sure this covenant is fulfilled. I am. It's on me. It's not on you, Abram. Because if it was on you, you'd blow it. Right? It's true. If it was on you, you'd blow it. I'm going to do it. And is it not what Jesus did? Is that not what Jesus did on the cross? He said, I'm going to do it. Because if it's on you, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it. So what I need you to do is believe in me. I need you to believe in me, and that's it. Like, obviously, there's a lot more to Christianity. I'm oversimplifying it, right? But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our relationship with God, he's just like, the reason I love these scriptures so much is because it's like Melchizedek, priest, before all the Levitical stuff. Abraham, faith, before the children of Israel. Like, before all the law, before all the stuff, before the commandments, before anything. It's like, here is God, I believe. And that's what God's saying. He's like, all die on the cross, all walk through, and all sign the covenant. You don't even have to sign it, because the moment you put your faith in me, it's signed in blood, it's sealed, it's done. That's what God is calling us to do, today is to believe in him. It's not like a marriage where it's dependent upon both parties to do our part. Like, we just need to believe. We can't die on the cross. We can't take the whips and the hits. We can't. Our blood isn't sufficient for the sacrifice to pay for our sins. It's not. We just have to believe in him. And I'm telling you, if you haven't put your faith in him, today's the day to do it. Like, not just today, like, now's the moment to do it. And if you believe in him and you've already put your faith in him, but you're doubting right now, it's just as important that you put your belief in him, whatever that doubt is that you have in your heart and in your mind. Give it to him. Believe in him. Go deeper with him, because God wants a more intimate relationship with you. He's just like begging you for it. He's like, I did all the hard work. Now believe in me. Trust in me. Right? Love the people around you. Let it go from your head to your heart, so that you're changed and that you change the world. That's it right there. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Let me pray for us. I want us as we pray to just spend a moment allowing ourselves to just be transparent before the Lord with whatever area of our life we're just struggling in doubt, and we're fighting something. Let's just be honest with the Lord right now. Father God, I pray for myself right now and just ask for forgiveness for my own doubt. Lord, there's been so many areas of my life where I just haven't even considered praying for. I haven't trusted you in certain areas, Lord. I've doubted. God, I know everybody in this room can probably relate. God, I pray that right now, as we are in this moment, in this spirit of prayer, Lord, that you would highlight that thing, that doubt that's in our lives, God, that you would highlight that thing, God, that we would just hand it to you. We would lay it at your feet. God, you are more than capable of handling our own doubt, our own insecurities, our own anxieties, our own worries, our own fears. You're telling us, do not fear. Do not fear. All you who are weary, heavy laden, you're telling us to take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, you're drawing us in right now, Lord, every single one of us. You're drawing us in deeper into relationship with you. And God, without faith, it's impossible to please you. So I pray that we would go deeper in faith, that we would trust you more, that we would believe you more. God, that we will believe for success in our families, success in our parenting, success in our children, success in our marriage, God, success in our ministry, success in our health, Lord. And not just success for success' sake in an American way, Lord, but in a way that brings purpose and life. God, I pray that you would draw us deeper, that every single person in here would draw closer to you, because as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, God. We thank you for your great sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thank you that you signed the covenant and that your big requirement of us is to believe. So, Lord, I just declare today that I believe. I pray that we would all declare, Lord, that we believe in you. And God, that we would begin to trust you with different aspects of our lives that we've maybe never handed to you before. God, would you take it? Would you take our health? Would you take our fears? Would you take our finances? Would you take our whatever it is that we're not handing to you? And we would hand it to you and say, Lord, do with it what you will. My hands are open. I'm done white knuckling, Lord. So Father God, we just pray for your blessings over each person who's here today, God. Pray that as they go about their week, Lord, that they would just be encouraged, filled with a newfound faith, and they'd be ready to take on whatever trials the enemy, the world, the flesh tries to throw at us, God, that we would trust in you, we would believe in you, and we wouldn't just survive through our lives, Lord, but we would thrive in purpose in who you are, God. We love you, Lord. We honor you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a great week.